How do you like going to the doctors? Do you enjoy it? Do you find it relaxing? Do you go readily to see your doctor, or is it something you put off? Many years ago, before I was married, I lived for a few years up in the north of England. And on one occasion, I felt ill. Really ill. It was a flu-type virus. And I tried remedies that you can buy over the counter, but nothing worked. So I went along to the local surgery. And it was in the days when doctors were very ready to prescribe antibiotics. I hadn't been to this surgery before, so I didn't know what to expect. My turn came, I went through the door into the consultation room, and there sat an older man at his desk, and he had a pen in his hand, poised, ready to write. I entered that door thinking, well, I must be polite to this man that I've never met before, but I don't know why I bothered. Because without looking up, the man reached for his pad of paper on which he'd write a prescription, and he growled, "What do you want?" Was I meant to sit down? What was I meant to do? I can't remember very much about that consultation because it was over very, very quickly. But he wrote a prescription almost before he had examined me. He probably didn't examine me at all. And certainly that doctor did not endear himself to me. And his name, I don't remember. And I never went to see him again. But you probably will say to me tonight, well, at least there was something good about that experience. What he gave you worked. Because you're here tonight many years later to tell the tale. Doctors do vary, don't they? Some inspire more confidence than others. My wife has talked to me recently about some of the doctors she's met and the ones I've met, and she was telling me about two different lady doctors that she's been to at different times, both of whom were very pleasant people, but really didn't seem to have much of a clue. It's good, isn't it, when you have a doctor that's approachable, someone you can trust, someone who is professional, someone who can put you at ease, and someone who knows how to treat you as an individual. Health is something that we value, don't we? And remedies are vital when we are sick. We need them so much. Well, just as a doctor treats the body, or sometimes the mind, the Bible tells us about one who treats our souls. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the physician of souls. Actually, I've got a book at home by Dr. Peter Masters entitled Physician of Souls, all about this work of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at a verse in Luke chapter 4 to begin with. It is verse 22 and also verse 23. Jesus was in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 verse 22, and people had listened to him in the synagogue, and they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They said, "How wonderful this is! Is not this Joseph's son?" And Jesus said, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country." There was a proverb, a common little saying in use at the time, "Physician, heal thyself." Don't be making other people better all the time, make yourself better. "You've been busy in other places, in Capernaum, doing many miracles, do them here, in Nazareth." That's what they were thinking. Now we're going to focus our attention upon the physician of souls this evening. The one who blesses our souls. And this ministry is referred to in the passage that we read in verse 31. This is the key verse. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick." We're going to contemplate the message of that verse. But before engaging in a contemplation of that 31st verse. We really need to look at the verses before and see the context of the scripture. What is the context of the scripture? Well, to begin with, there is the call to follow, where we began in verse 27. After these things, Jesus went forth and saw Levi, the publican, sitting at the receipt of custom. There he was. He was a tax collector, a publican, who collected taxes for Herod and for the Roman government. There were all kinds of taxes that had to be paid in those days. And probably from this description we have of Levi, he would have been sitting in a tax booth at the roadside. It would have been a caravan road, and as goods were transported along the road, it was his job to collect taxes payable upon those goods. Now, the tax collectors of that day were hated. Jewish people hated the tax collectors because they were seen to be collaborators with the Romans, but also they were a dishonest lot, and that's why they were hated. This tax collector Levi is also known as Matthew, the one who wrote the gospel bearing his name. And it says that Jesus saw him, not just a glance, but the word tells us Jesus looked intently at this man. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Follow me. A brief, crisp, clear command. Now, I would think already Levi must have met the Lord Jesus. He must have known him. He must have known who was calling him to follow. Because it tells us in the next verse, he left all and rose up and followed him. He left everything. He had a lucrative position and he left it. He laid down his pen upon the table. He got up from the table where he was working. For the last time, this was not the end of the day, he wasn't going to go back to that tax desk. And he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Still today, Jesus is calling men and women to follow him. And sometimes we turn our noses up at the kind of people that we see being called to follow Jesus. But the wonderful thing is that he calls men and women to follow. That means he goes before. And they take note of him. He calls those who follow to be different, to lead a different life. Matthew laid down his pen. He was going to pick it up again later for a different purpose. Not to write tax accounts and bills, but to write a gospel. Follow me. Have you heard the call of Christ? But the next thing we find in these earlier verses is the company. The company to feast. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and tax collectors and others who sat down with them. He used what he had. He must have been a wealthy man. He had a big home. And he was able to lay on a great feast in his own house. And he was able to invite a great company, many like-minded people, tax collectors and people from a similar background. Levi was doing this because he wanted to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had called him. He was laying on this feast because he wanted to explain to them the purpose why they wouldn't see him collecting taxes anymore. What a great thing it is when someone meets the Lord Jesus and they want to show the change in their life. Perhaps by opening their home and giving testimony and witness to what Christ has done for them. But we read here that the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, complained against the disciples, saying to them, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors, with publicans and sinners? Why do you mix with such people in society?" The sinners are those who fall short. They're not good enough. Why did Jesus mix with people like that? Not because he wanted to enjoy their pursuits, to to be like them. That's not why he mixed with them. He wanted to reach them. He wanted to teach them. And that question became the launching point for the verses that we're going to contemplate this evening. Two things, briefly, that we're going to look at. There is first a condition that brings death. Verse 31, Jesus answering said to them, "They that are whole, they that are well, they that are in good health, need not a physician, but they that are sick do." Now that's pretty obvious, isn't it? You phone for a doctor's appointment when you have a reason for going to see the doctor. And probably when you go for your appointment, the usual first question is, "What can I do for you?" The doctor doesn't usually say to you, "How are you?" because that will get a silly answer, perhaps. "Well, I wouldn't be here if there wasn't anything the matter." "What can I do for you?" Now, just suppose I made an appointment to see my doctor, and I went into the consultation room and she said to me, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Well, there's nothing the matter with me. I just had a bit of spare time and I thought I'd come along for a chat today." Well, she would rightly question my motives, wouldn't she? Because you don't do that. You have got to have a valid reason for seeing the doctor, and it's got to be a health reason. You don't go in and say, "Well, actually my passport is out of date and I need to apply for another one, and I know that if I can see a doctor who proves who I am, then I can get the form filled in." I would have my knuckles wrapped for doing something like that, I know. We go to the doctor because we are sick. That is the reason for going. Now, spiritually, the same is true. Jesus said to his listeners, "They that are whole," and he's speaking about those who are religious and self-satisfied. Those who are religious are not the ones who think of going to the doctor, but those who are sick, they are the ones who do need the doctor. Those who are sinners, those who are aware of their need, those who know about their true state, these are the ones who go. You see, there is a condition that brings death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. We need to go to this physician of souls. We go to a doctor because we don't want to get worse, carry on getting worse. We want things to improve and to get better. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ because we have a condition that brings death, and he alone can deal with it. But there's another lovely thing we notice, and that is that there is a conversion. A conversion that brings deliverance. Jesus could say, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That is why I came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now we must understand this verse aright. And Romans chapter 3 verse 10 explains something that we need to understand. Very simply, in Romans chapter 3 verse 10 it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's what the Bible says. There is none righteous, not even one. Well, if that's the case, what does this verse mean? "I came not to call the righteous." If there are no righteous people, it's referring to the self-righteous. The Lord Jesus did not come for those who considered themselves self-righteous. He said, "I came to call sinners to repentance. I came for those who have fallen short. I came for those who need to be changed," because that's what repentance means. It's a change around, a change of mind. It leads to a change of lifestyle. "I came that people might be changed. I came that they might experience conversion through deliverance." What a sick, sick world we live in, don't we? I'm not thinking about the physical maladies that there are all around us, but I'm thinking of the sick state of society. Let us look at two Old Testament scriptures, one in Isaiah and one in Jeremiah, that speak about this sickness. In Isaiah is chapter 1, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What an unpleasant description. This is horrible. Here is somebody who is so sick from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in the body. There are wounds that are not tended. There are bruises. There are putrefying sores out of which matter is coming, and they have not been helped. They have not been healed. They've not been closed up. They've not been bandaged. They've not been treated with ointment. This is a picture of society, but it's also a picture of us. This is what we are like in the sight of a holy God. We are in this diseased state because of sin. And in Jeremiah, it's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. There is a question asked by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8:22, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now Gilead was a place where balm was found. There were healing remedies. And Jeremiah says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no remedy for the sickness of men and women? Is there no remedy? Yes. Praise God, there is a remedy. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this Saviour who died upon the cross is the one today who calls men and women to repentance. You see, the context of this scripture enables us to contemplate the meaning of these things that we're looking at. There is a question in a hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And I ask you, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? The Lord's Supper on the table this evening is for those who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power. There's an old Sankey's hymn that says, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. The wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ is near this evening. He is the one who died for sick souls. And he offers a conversion. He offers deliverance, just as he did to Levi, who heard the call, follow me. May we tonight also hear that call of Christ, follow me. He's a wonderful Saviour. May we turn to hymn number 359.